There was an article in the Wall Street Journal earlier this fall, and the title of it, I think, is appropriate as we think about Jesus as our wonderful counselor this morning. The title of this article was, "Today's College Classroom is a Therapy Session." It was written by Joseph Epstein. Epstein is a retired English professor from Northwestern University, and he was writing in response to an article that he had read from Northwestern about seven professors who were given a teaching award. And Epstein observed how these teachers were described by both their students and by other colleagues, other professors. And the words that came up over and over and over again through this article were words like welcoming, supportive, inclusive, human sensitivity, safe, nurturing, and notably absent from these descriptions were comments about their knowledge of the material, their ability to communicate that knowledge in a way that students could understand. And Epstein was concerned that teachers at the university level, and he suspects probably at all levels below that, are being evaluated not based on whether truth and learning are actually happening, but on how they make their students feel at the end of the class. Now, contrasted with that is a professor like Robert Jastrow of Dartmouth University. He's one of the nation's most prominent astrophysicists. And he'd given a lecture, this is a ways back, some of you will remember this, but he'd given a lecture on whether physics would support President Reagan's Star Wars missile defense program. So in his class, one of his students decided to raise a position that was in objection to Professor Jastrow. And then as he gave his opinion and kind of disagreed with the professor, the student ended his comment with, "Well, I guess your guess is as good as mine." And this professor had had enough from this student. And he said, "No, no, no. My guess is much better than your guess." When we read Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This morning we're going to consider the first of the names that are given to Jesus here in this verse, Wonderful Counselor. And I wonder if we read the words Wonderful Counselor and it makes us think of Jesus like a welcoming, supportive college professor who just makes you feel good at the end of his class. Do we get the image of an office where you're talking to somebody and you're laying down on a couch and someone is asking you questions, trying to help you get in touch with your feelings and trying to help you analyze why your life is not the way it should be? Now, I'm not trying to knock counseling. Good biblical counseling can be very helpful. But sadly, a lot of what happens in the name of psychotherapy completely misses the point. It focuses on getting people in touch with themselves, on clarifying who they are, on building their self-esteem. Therapy is the treatment of an illness or a disorder. But you know, if you took 100 therapists, people who are in the area of psychotherapy, how many do you think would start with you that your main problem is that you have rebelled against a completely loving God, and that rebellion has separated you from Him? Until you get your relationship with God right, the best you're going to be able to do is just try to cope with the problems that you've got. Or would they start with Jeremiah 17:9? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? How much business do you think a therapist would get if in bold letters on their website they said something like, your heart is lying to you. You are corrupt at the core of your being and I can help. Do you think that would go over well in our day and age? We have to take the words of the Bible in the way that they were intended for us to take. We can't put our 20th century definitions on them and expect them to be helpful. A counselor in the Old Testament was an advisor, often in a military sense. When you read through the Old Testament and you see the word counsel or counselor, often there's military advice being given by someone who is a trusted strategic military advisor to a king. Proverbs specifically says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So when Isaiah prophesies about the birth of the Messiah and says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, he's saying that the Messiah, who we know is Jesus, is a king who will have knowledge and understanding. He will know the right course of action. And because he is, in fact, God, not only does he know the right course of action, he has all authority to make the things happen that he says are going to happen. He has authority, the sovereign ability, to make what he says come to pass. He's not just a counselor with advice. He is a counselor with authority. And this morning, I want you to think about Jesus as your wonderful counselor. And I want you to consider three things about Jesus as a counselor that should change the way you live, should change the way you think about your life. And the first one is that you need a counselor. Second is that you have a counselor. And then the third one is that you are a counselor. So you need a counselor. Yeah, I've already kind of gotten into this point a little bit, but let's dig just a little bit deeper here. Your heart, what drives you to do and say the things that you do, is naturally deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9, your heart is deceitful above all else. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the need for people, all people, to put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. You have a nature within you that is so evil, so vile, that Paul says you need to kill it. And you can't even kill it on your own. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to put that stuff to death that is in your life that needs to be put to death. James says that when you're tempted to sin, that temptation is actually coming from inside you. It's not coming from something outside of you. That the patch that I had on a jacket when I was a kid that said the devil made me do it, that is an unbiblical cop-out. The devil doesn't make me do anything. Now, so we can't blame it on the devil, but we also shouldn't ignore the devil. We have a supernatural enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Even though he can't cause you to sin, he has thousands of years of experience learning how to take the sinful nature and sinful desires of people to turn them against us in order to destroy us. You need a counselor. You are in a spiritual battle. You have a corrupt, sinful nature. Even though you have been, if you're a believer, you have been saved by Christ, you have stuff in you that is pulling you away from God's great desire for your life. You need a counselor in the same way that Jonah needed a counselor. Remember the story of Jonah? God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that judgment is coming. And so God told him what to do, but what did Jonah want to do? He didn't want to tell Nineveh about God's judgment. He was afraid that they would repent and that God would have mercy on him, and he didn't want God to have mercy on him. He wanted God to bring his judgment. So he thought he could run away and keep the message about God's judgment far away from the Ninevites. He needed a counselor. He needed someone to come to him and say, "So Jonah, God is telling you to go to Nineveh and preach to them about his judgment, and your strategy is you're going to run away from God? You're going to try to run away from God on a boat? You're going to get out on the water trying to run away from God?" He needed someone to come to him and say, "Jonah, what you're doing is foolish. What you're doing is wrong." But Jonah didn't, at least we don't know that Jonah had anybody who told him those things. Maybe he did, and he just didn't listen to him. But instead, out on the water, God sends a storm. Cargo is lost from this ship. They're trying to throwing everything overboard, trying to keep the ship afloat. Finally, they realize the only thing they can do is throw Jonah overboard. Fish swallows up Jonah, spits him out. And then he goes to Nineveh. And then what kind of counsel does God give Jonah at the end of the book of Jonah? Where Jonah is grieving because there's this plant that grows up and gives him some shade. And then the plant withers. And Jonah is angry because the sun's beating down on him and the wind's beating down on him. And he's angry that this plant died. And God says, "You cared more about the plant than you did about this whole city full of people." See, Jonah needed a counselor. And we are all like Jonah. We want our own way. We want to do things the way we think they ought to be done. We need a counselor. We need a truth teller to turn us away from what is in our sinful hearts. Did you hear Mitchell and Emma talk about the truth tellers, the counselors in their lives? What's holding you here? What's keeping you back? Pushing them to the place that God is calling them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The grace of God to provide counselors. We need a counselor. And the good news from Isaiah 9, verse 6, is that you have a counselor. And you don't have just any counselor. You have a wonderful counselor. Christmas is the celebration of a child being born, but not just any child. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to a virgin. This is the Son of God, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's not just someone who gives advice that you can take or leave as you want. He's not just a really wise counselor with really good ideas that are going to help your life. No, he is a wonderful counselor, literally a wonder of a counselor. His counsel is wonderful. His teaching is wonderful. This word wonder, wonderful, it's referring to something beyond what words can express. If you were trying to say something in Hebrew and you just couldn't think of the words to think about how great it is, this is the word you would use. Wonderful. That's how good of a counselor this Messiah, Jesus, is. Don't we see this showing up in Jesus' life even long before his public ministry? You remember when he's left behind in Jerusalem, his parents think he's with the crowd. They go back to Jerusalem to find him. And where's Jesus at? He's in the temple. And when he found him, the people in the temple said they were amazed at his understanding and answers. The wonderful counselor, even at age 12, was amazing the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. The words the wonderful counselor was saying were causing awe in the hearts and minds of people. But then during Jesus' public ministry, you remember the way that they would ask him questions and they would try to trap him and they would try to trick him into things. And Jesus always knew exactly the right answer to give. He always knew what to say. Sometimes, don't you ever wish that you had that knack where somebody says something and you would just know exactly what to say that would do exactly the right thing in that situation? Well, Jesus did, and he always did. Once a group of Sadducees tried to trap him. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they told him this story. They said, hey, well, there's this woman. She was married to a man. He died. She didn't, and without any kids. And so there were seven brothers. So the brother married the wife, no kids. And the next brother, and it just goes all the way down the line. Seven brothers, no kids. He said, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And they think they have him. It's like, how is this all going to work out? And then Jesus answered this way. He said, this is in Luke 20, verses 34 through 38. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And then Luke records, they no longer dared to ask him any questions. We read in Psalm 32 earlier, I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Jesus, his eye is upon you. He will counsel you. He sees what's going on in your life. He knows what it's like to be in your place. And he gives you counsel. He gives you wisdom. He gives you instruction for the situation that you are in right now. You see, you have a counselor. And his name is Jesus. He's given you his word. He's given us his word to teach us what's true. It's breathed out by God. It's useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And his word, the Bible, is not just words on a page. It's not just a normal book. It's living and active. It cuts to your soul. It cuts to your soul to reveal the hidden secrets of your heart. And most importantly, the Bible is the means by which you know the wonderful counselor. Because everyone who trusts in Jesus to save them from their sin has the Holy Spirit given to them. And the Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit helps us to understand the words that Jesus gave us to be our counsel, to be our guide. So let me just make sure I'm saying this plainly. When you read the Bible, you should be doing much more than just getting information. If you read the Bible just so that you can pass a quiz about what's in the Bible, you should be doing much more than that with your Bible reading. You need to be getting to know the truth. And the truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as wonderful counselor? Not do you know that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Do you know Jesus as wonderful counselor? Do you lean on him for direction? Do you cling to his words? Do you read his words and listen for the voice of the most wise, the most wonderful counselor who has ever lived on the face of the earth? Are you letting Jesus conform you to his likeness? Are you letting the truth of his word change you to make you more and more like him? And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, it starts with admitting that you are messed up and you need a counselor. If you're not messed up, then you just don't realize it. But if you're not messed up, you won't go to the counselor. You won't go to someone for help unless you realize there's a problem. So it starts by realizing that you're messed up and you need a counselor, that you're so messed up that you have shaken your fist in the face of the God who loves you perfectly and said, no, thank you, I want to just do it my way. I want to do my things my way. So you come to Jesus as a counselor. And then as you listen to the wisdom of Jesus, you realize you need a whole lot more than a counselor. You need a Savior. You need someone to save you from your sin. You don't merely need to just learn a new way of living. You need someone to change you and save you from who you are. You need a Savior, and you need to be saved from the sinfulness in your own heart and also saved from the punishment that you deserve for your sin. And then you see that the baby that we celebrate at Christmas, this baby Jesus lying in a manger, actually grew up to be a man. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And he died on the cross to pay the full penalty for your sin. And you believe it. You trust it. You rely on Jesus to pay that penalty that you deserve, to save you from your own sin. And then, knowing that Jesus has demonstrated the greatest love he could ever demonstrate to you, you commit your life to follow him as his disciple, as his follower. And then you believe that he will give you the Holy Spirit to live in the way that he calls you to live. And if you don't know Jesus, I urge you to trust him today, to believe him, to trust him, to rely on Jesus to take your sin away. There's no other way to get rid of your sin. The only way to get rid of your sin is to let Jesus take it. If you don't let Jesus take it, you will keep it. And if you die still holding on to your sin, you will keep it for all of eternity. And you will suffer the penalty of that sin for all of eternity. I urge you to trust Jesus today as your Savior, to turn to him as your wonderful counselor, listening to him, obeying him, following him. And as we think about following Jesus as our wonderful counselor, I think it is really important for us to realize that the path that your wonderful counselor takes you on might not be something that the world would consider wonderful. See, the wonderful counselor lived a life in which he was despised. He was rejected. He was treated with scorn. He was treated with disrespect. He was brutally tortured and murdered because of jealousy and because a political leader didn't have the guts to stand up for what was right. And it was also the sovereign will of God to crush him for our iniquities. See, knowing Jesus as wonderful counselor means following his counsel even when it's different from what the world might consider wonderful, from what we might consider wonderful. See, listen to some of the words of wisdom from the wonderful counselor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. If anyone does not come after me and bear his own cross, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. See, the path that the wonderful counselor takes us on and calls us to follow him on is not an easy path. It's not a comfortable path. It's a path that leads to Paul's assertion in 2 Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's because when you follow the wonderful counselor, you become a counselor. You become someone who is passing on the wonderful counselor's wisdom, his teaching, the knowledge of what he's done to save sinners to those who don't know him. You become a counselor, and some are not going to like that message. It's the only message that guarantees the hope of eternal life. But to those who don't believe it, it's a stench in their nostrils, and they will hate you for it. But to those who do believe, it opens our eyes to the incredible inheritance that is waiting for all who are trusting in Christ. It opens their eyes to the incredible blessing of living this life with confidence, knowing that death has lost its sting, knowing that death is just a passageway into eternal life with Jesus. Let me tell you a story about someone who I believe got this in ways that most of us probably would only dream about being in these situations. There's a man, he was imprisoned for his faith in China. He was isolated from human contact. He was imprisoned in a dark dungeon. And his job was to clean the sewers deep underground. To do his job would mean he was about waist deep in sewage. So as he's down here walking around waist deep in this sewage, doing, I'm not sure what it meant to clean sewers that you were waist deep in, but that was somehow his job. The guards up above him would hear him. And this is what they would hear, except that I'm assuming they heard it in Chinese. But I can't say it in Chinese, so I'm going to say it in English. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Finally, his captors realized that they couldn't break him. They couldn't break his spirit, and so they let him go. And he went from village to village to village in China, telling his testimony, and revival broke out everywhere he went, telling people about Jesus. See, this man grasped something deep in his soul. He knew that he wasn't his own. He was bought with the blood of Jesus. And he knew the wonderful counselor. He accepted his role as a servant to this counselor. And so it didn't matter whether he was waist deep in sewage or whether he was traveling from village to village. He was going to praise God. And he was going to tell people about Jesus because God had made him a counselor. God had bought him with the blood of Jesus so that he could proclaim the good news about Jesus to anyone who was within earshot of his voice. See, we need a counselor. You need a counselor, and I need a counselor. We need a counselor like a student needs a teacher, like a soldier needs a commander. And you have a wonderful counselor. And we're in the season where we celebrate the birth of the wonderful counselor. And that means that your wonderful counselor was born. He grew up as a child. He went through puberty. He learned to relate to his parents. He worked for a living as a carpenter. He went through all of the experiences that you've gone through. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he was without sin. So you have a counselor, a wonder of a counselor. And you are a counselor. As a believer in Christ, the knowledge that you have that brings salvation was never intended to stay with you. It was intended to be shared with those around you. Recently, we watched an old movie about the D-Day invasion of the Allied troops. Isaiah's studying World War II and history, and so we watched a couple of World War II movies, and one of them we watched was called The Longest Day. Now, I'm not a World War II historian or all that knowledgeable about it, so I can't vouch for the historical accuracy of the entire movie. But there was an encounter on the beach between two of the commanders in that movie that I think is very instructive for us as we think about following Jesus as our wonderful counselor. One commander was looking at the carnage all over. He was estimating at that point, just in his part of the battle, that there were at least 1,000 dead already. And he was thinking, should we retreat? Should we pull back? Look at how bad things are. Maybe we need to retreat and rethink this. And there was another commander who saw those deaths in a much different way. And when he looked at the dead bodies around, he said, these boys did not come and give their lives so that we could retreat. And he started giving orders, and he started finding the men that he needed to do what they needed to do, to press on up the hill. And they made it. More lives were lost. There were more lives that had to be given in order for that battle to be won. So through the loss of more lives, they pushed on. They made it to the top of the hill. They took the hill. And now we don't know what might have happened had they retreated, but we do know that winning that battle was significant in turning the course of World War II and in freeing Europe from the oppression of Hitler's Germany. This morning, as we worship Jesus, our wonderful counselor, we come to him, and your wonderful counselor already took the hill for you. He won the victory. He went to the cross. He defeated death, and now death has no sting. Death has lost its victory. We have the victory. And Jesus, your wonderful counselor, doesn't promise you that it's going to be easy. He doesn't promise you that it's going to be comfortable. And it's possible that following Jesus as your wonderful counselor may even lead to a premature physical death for the cause of Christ. But what I can promise you, because of what Jesus has done, is when you reach the top of that hill, when you reach your inheritance in heaven, you will receive victory, because Jesus has already won the victory. And for those who follow him, for those who trust him, there will be victory for all of eternity because of what Jesus did on the cross for us.